All right, good morning, everyone. Building blocks, you guys are dismissed. And for the rest of us, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Joshua. We're going to try to tackle Joshua chapters 3 and 4, but I just want to read a couple of sections for us. So let's look at Joshua chapter 4. Look at verses 1 through 7. And then afterwards, we'll jump down to verses 19 and go all the way down to 24. Joshua chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and then 19 through 24. Let's go and read this together. The word of God for us this morning. It says, "When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe of men, and command them, saying, Take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's foot stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.' Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe, and Joshua said to them, 'Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever." And then we jump down to verse 19. And then we'll go all the way down to 24. Starting from verse 19, it says, "The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, 'When your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" Pray one more time. If you can just join with me as we bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word for us this morning. Father, we pray that that as we are encouraged, as we're challenged to remember, Father, I pray that your spirit will come, and through your word that you'll minister to every single one of us, God. And just remind us, God, of who you are. And not only what you have done, but what you desire to continue to do in and through our lives. And so we thank you for this time together. We pray that as we come, that we now submit ourselves under the authority of your word. And may your word go forth to bear much fruit in our lives. We thank you, and we pray all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I remember going to Washington, D.C., and this is when I was in grad school. So this was my second time visiting Washington, D.C. The first time I went was when I was in high school with my family, but I don't really remember too much from that trip because, you know, like whenever you go on vacation with your entire family, that was our first time there, and so my parents, they just wanted to see everything. And if you want to see everything, you just got to hurry up and literally just look. Move on, look, move on, look, move on. And so you don't really have time to absorb the things that you're actually looking at. Versus when I went, when I was in Michigan, and I think this is that first or second year I was there during spring break. And I was able to go with two other friends, and so it was just the three of us, and we were able to go at our leisurely pace. And finally, this was an opportunity for me to soak everything in and to see everything at my own pace. And It was a good trip, and I think for me, I still remember the most impactful part of that trip for me was actually going to the Holocaust Memorial Museum. That was my first time visiting the Holocaust Memorial Museum. And you know, growing up, you study what the Jewish people had to endure through the Holocaust and so forth. But it was such an impactful moment because everything that I've read and studied, it was such a visual experience. And I just remember going through that experience, and it was such a somber experience of seeing all the displays and all the various exhibits of what the Jewish people had to endure. That it no longer was about pages that you read and a historical account, but it just became a very personal experience for me, and I'll never forget that experience. And I think that's really the power of the memorials. Tomorrow is 4th of July, where as a nation we celebrate our Independence Day. These moments in history, these memorials, it helps us to remember the past. And as we remember the past, it helps us also to really think about the future in light of the past. John Bloom, he's a Christian author and writer. This is what he says about the importance of remembering. He says, and I quote, "Christians of all people understand the crucial importance of remembering. Christians are memorial people because the whole of our faith depends upon remembering. Those who persevere in the glorious future are those who remember the gracious past." Right? Think about that. Those who persevere in the glorious future are those who remember the gracious past. He goes on and he says, that's why God has surrounded us with memorials. The entire Bible itself is a memorial. We meditate on it daily to remember. Remembering God's past grace is necessary to fuel our faith in God's future grace for us. This makes the memory one of God's most profound, mysterious, and merciful gifts granted to us. God designed it to be a means of preserving, persevering grace for his people. We neglect it at our own peril, unquote. That God calls us to remember the past, because as we remember the past, it fuels our future. And when you look into Joshua chapters 3 and 4, through the miraculous works of God, God calls his people to remember, and these stones that Joshua sets up, that they're to be a memorial to the people. And when you look into these chapters, it's not just about remembering the miraculous works of God in our lives, the things that God accomplishes in the past, but they are to serve as a remembrance in the ways that God will continue to fuel the future. And so as we look into these chapters, the one thing that I want to give us this morning simply is this, that as we remember all that God has done for us, we can have confidence in all that God will continue to do in and through our lives. That as we remember all that God has done for us in the past, that we can have confidence in all that God will continue to do in and through our lives, not only here in the present, but in the future as well. So this is a long chapter, but we want to break it down into three specific observations. Three observations about remembering. God calls his people to remember as he encourages us to remember, first of all, his purpose. He encourages us to remember his purposes for our lives. Now let's jump back to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, this is what we read. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, and they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of the 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God, being carried by Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. Yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Then Joshua said to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you, unquote. When I think about everything that the people of God have experienced in their past and will continue to experience, it reminds me that we as a people, we are a people who easily forget. One of my struggles in my faith is I have a tendency to easily forget. We are a people who easily forget God's purposes for our lives because we are easily overcome by the things that we see in our immediate circumstances. Or sometimes we are easily overcome by even the desires that we experience in our own hearts, our own desires. And so what happens is instead of focusing our eyes on God and His calling for our lives, we are easily distracted, at times easily persuaded, and easily tempted by what we see in our immediate circumstances. And if we're honest with ourselves, that is so true of us, and that was true of the people of Israel as well. These people who are about to enter into the promised land, we have to remember, well, minus Joshua and Caleb, that they're actually the second generation of people who wandered through the wilderness. So they traveled through when God brought them out of Egypt. They traveled in the wilderness for 40 years, and finally they are here at the cusp of entering into the promised land. Now, we know that they're second generation of Israelites because the first generation, they passed away in the wilderness. Because even though they experienced God's miraculous works of bringing them out from the land of Egypt, that they were overcome by their circumstances, and they quickly forgot everything that God had done for them. And it seems like such a preposterous idea that these people who experienced the miraculous works of God through the hands of Moses, bringing about the plagues upon Egypt and rescuing his people and splitting the Red Sea, that even in the midst of experiencing all that God had done, ultimately, they forgot. That through their journey, they were hit with spiritual amnesia. They looked at their circumstances. It was dry. It was hot, they had to march every day, and they thought to themselves, oh my goodness, we had it so much better when we were back in Egypt. We had food to eat, we had places to dwell in, and of course they conveniently forgot that they were actually enslaved to the Egyptian people. And they began to think to themselves, what were we thinking? They quickly forgot all that God accomplished through their lives. So what did they do? They began to complain. And then when they were faced with challenges and obstacles that awaited them in the promised land, ultimately when they looked to their circumstances, what they saw overwhelmed them. And because of what they saw, they refused to believe that even though God worked in miraculous ways in the past, that they refused to believe that God could do it again. I wonder if some of us, we struggle with that. That we've experienced the miraculous works of God in the past, but when we think about our future, we wonder to ourselves, can God really do it again? Can God really rescue us again? Can God really bring us into the promised land? Even though he rescued us out of Egypt. And so we read in Numbers 13, 32 through 33, so they brought to the people of Israel a bad report, and these are the spies that Moses sent into the promised land. They brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone to spy it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who came from Nephilim. And we seem to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seem to them." Right? What the spies were saying, this is a very dangerous place where giants live. These people who can destroy us. That when we think about the cities that they dwell in, when we think about who they are, we're nothing compared to them. And as the people hear this report, this is how they respond. Numbers 14, 1 through 4. "Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?' Then they said to one another, 'Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt,'" unquote. And when we read this story, I don't know about you, but my first thought is, oh, these silly Israelites. How can you think this way when you've experienced God's miraculous power in rescuing us? But in reality, I think in many ways, this is a reflection of our own hearts. Because we easily forget what God had done. We easily forget the purpose that He has called us to. Because we are easily distracted when we look at our circumstances. We begin to twist that reality. Because the reality is that God did not bring them out of Egypt so that in the promised land that they would fall on the sword and die. No, God brought them to establish them as a nation. But because they forgot, and because they were overcome by what they saw, not through the promises of God, not through the reality of who God is, but because they saw the circumstances through their own understanding, they said, "What God declared, this can never happen." And if we're honest with ourselves, this is our testimony. And not to say that we haven't experienced the faithfulness and the goodness of God, and not to say that we haven't experienced breakthroughs in our lives, but the struggle for many of us is the temptation to see our circumstances through our own understanding rather than through the purposes of God that He has spoken into our lives. God knows that we tend to quickly forget His testimony of power and faithfulness. And so when He brings the Israelites to the banks of Jordan, it's interesting that He doesn't tell them, "All right, this is what I'm going to have you guys do. You're going to build a bridge, or you're going to..." Oh, I was going to say dig a tunnel, but that'd be ridiculous. So this you're going to prepare in such and such a way. No, God doesn't do that. They come to the banks and they just lodge there for 3 days. Now, we know that they were there for 3 days, but as they were waiting for God to lead them, they didn't know how long they were going to be there. But God has them wait. And as they're waiting and as they're looking at this river, now, you have to remember, it's not just this, you know, like, gentle, lazy river where, oh, you just go for a swim and you can make your way across. No, when you read the story later on, the writer makes it very clear that this is during the harvest season, which means the bank, the river is flood stage number one. There's no way that you would be able to cross that river on your own. And so during those 3 days, I'm sure they had some time to think about not only where they came from, but what lies ahead of them. Not only this river that they had to cross, but all the inhabitants of the land that were waiting for them. All the ites, right? The Canaanites, the Amorites. And it's in that moment that God says, what? Consecrate yourself. In other words, he has them there reflecting and remembering this reality that even as they are about to cross over into the promised land, that they're not going to be like the other people groups. That they're not going to plan and prod their way into the promised land, but they're going to wait on God to lead them and to speak his desires to them. That they're not going to get there in their own strength and by imposing their will. But they're going to get through as they consecrate themselves before God. And we'll talk more about this next week. This whole aspect of being consecrated before the Lord. People who have been set apart to reflect the reality of who God is and to live for the purposes of God in their own lives. So God has them waiting by the banks. And they're waiting. And they're waiting and they're waiting until God says, all right, it's time for you to move across. You know, sometimes I think God brings us through these seasons of waiting. Because during those seasons, there's many things that these seasons do for our lives. But one thing that we are not able to do during that season of waiting is to say, all right, God, I've thought about this, and I think it's time now. So let's go. Let's move. Like, we don't get to say to God, all right, I'm ready, God. Let's go now. But it's a reminder that, no, it's not about your purpose. Of when you think it'll be to your advantage to cross the river. It's not about your purpose of going into the land to establish a place so that you can dwell and live the good life that everyone else is aiming for. No, it's not about your purpose, but as we wait for God to lead us, sometimes in that fog of not necessarily knowing when that time will be, it's a good reminder that God calls us not because we have a purpose that God says, you know what, dang, Ben's purpose, that is so good. No, it's a reminder that God has a purpose for me. That God has a purpose for you and I. And it's that purpose that he is drawing us towards. And so the first challenge that God gives to his people is to remember that as you are about to cross into this promised land, remember my purpose. Not only remembering his purpose, but God also encourages us to remember, second of all, his presence. To remember his presence. And so when God says, all right, it's finally time for you to move, this is what we read. Joshua chapter 3. Verse 6. And Joshua said to the priest, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And once again, in verse 11, Joshua 3:11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan.
And then a little bit later, verses 14 through 16, this is what we read. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan, with the priest bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan, and the feet of the priest bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. The waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing down toward the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off, and the people passed over opposite Jericho. And what we see mentioned in chapters 3 and 4 over and over again is the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? This is what one commentator and Old Testament scholar says. He says, and I quote, "The Ark was the most holy physical possession of Israel since it symbolized God's very presence. And it contained three symbols of Israel's relationship with God. First, the tablets of the Ten Commandments. Second, Aaron the high priest's rod. And third, a jar of manna. The priests were responsible for carrying it here in accordance with the Mosaic legislation, which accorded that responsibility to the tribe of Levi. The ark was to be carried with poles and not to be touched. As the symbol of God's presence, a healthy distance was to be maintained between it and the people," unquote. So the Ark of the Covenant is not just some box that these people in priestly robes carry, but the Ark was the most holy physical possession of Israel because it symbolized the very presence of God in their midst. So the Ark of the Covenant going before the people symbolized God's presence going before his people. And it's interesting when Joshua tells the people to follow the ark. The ark goes before the people, and the people are to follow the ark. He says, keep some distance, 2,000 cubits, which I Googled. And what Google told me was half a mile. And Joshua tells us, keep that distance so that you can fix your eyes on where the ark goes. Because you've never been here. It's a brand new place that God is about to bring you into. And you know, like when you're so close to the ark, you see the ark, but you can't really see where the ark is leading you. But when you're about half a mile away, you can not only see the ark, but you can see exactly where the ark is leading you. And so Joshua says, keep that distance so that you can fix your eyes on where God is leading you. But not only that, but I think it also, keep that distance because the ark represents the holiness of God. And God is saying, fix your eyes on my presence. Fix your eyes on my presence. And this is so important for us to be reminded over and over again that we need to fix our eyes on God's presence, because the reality is that we live in a culture where the tendency for us is to think through this cultural perspective of selfies, right? And you know, I'm old enough to remember when cell phones were first introduced, there's no cameras. It was just literally a brick. But then when cameras were finally introduced in the cell phones, whenever you would go to a monument, I remember going out to Korea when I was in seminary, and we went to this Jeju Island. It's in the southern regions of Korea with my mom. We were there for 2 days, and you know, going to various sites to visit, and I remember there was a school of either junior or high school kids, and everywhere they went, they were taking pictures. But now, taking pictures of beautiful places with our phones has evolved into what? You don't just take picture of that beautiful place, but you take a picture of you in that beautiful place. So it's no longer about the beautiful place. It's no longer about the beautiful waterfall. It's no longer about the beautiful mountains. It's no longer about the great-looking monuments, but it's about you. And those beautiful things serve as a backdrop, a background to remind you of you. And I think that really says something about our culture, where the tendency that we have is to relate to God through that lens of you, where we're focused on ourselves and God becomes the backdrop. Backdrop to where me happens. But remembering God's presence, God says, no, it's not about you. So look beyond yourselves. Half a mile. Look beyond yourselves to see where the ark is. And see where the ark is leading you, because it's not about you. But it's about me. And as you follow me, I am at the center and you become the backdrop. You become the background of what I will do to demonstrate my greatness. That's what God tells the people of Israel to remember. Remember my presence. Remember my presence. Remember my greatness. Remember my holiness. Remember my righteousness. The presence of God, meaning his expression of who he is. And this theme of his presence we'll see over and over again throughout the book of Joshua. That it's his presence that goes before the people, and it's his presence that conquers the land, and it's his presence that establishes the land so that it's not the people going in to accomplish the work of establishing their new nation, but it's about God doing the work and the people being a witness to that work. About the presence of God that reminds us over and over again that he is a consuming fire. That he is a righteous God who renders his judgment. And that's why as we will look ahead into the Israelites finally engaging in the act of clearing out the land. And we've talked about this before. Some of it is really hard for us to understand. Right? Because it seems like, God, how can you do such things? But it's about God demonstrating the reality of his presence, that he is a righteous fire who will render his justice and judgment against sin. Yet, as Israel follows his presence, that Israel becomes a reminder to the rest of the nations that in the midst of God's judgment that comes, that God also offers grace and mercy. And so as Israel crosses the Jordan River, so when you think about this chapter, chapters 3 and 4, the thing that stands out to you first is this miraculous work of God holding back the water from the Jordan. But when you think about the greater picture of what we're reading here, it's not just about this miraculous work that God performs. But through it all, it's about God demonstrating once again for his people that God is worthy of their worship. And so, as the priests are standing in the middle of the river, And as the people are crossing the river, God says, where the priests are standing, take 12 stones, these river stones, and bring them with you. And where you settle that night, set up a memorial, a reminder that it was my presence that went before you. That it was my presence that accomplished this great work on your behalf. And so not only do we need to remember his purpose and his presence, we'll close with this last observation, that God urges us lastly to remember his promises. To remember his promises. And these are the verses that we read in chapters 4. That as God reminds them to set up this memorial. Chapter 4, 6 and 7, this is what we read. When your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over the Jordans. Waters of the Jordan were cut off, so these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. A memorial forever. And then once again, Joshua reiterates this in verses 21 through 24. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask your fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. These stones were to be a reminder to the people, and not only just to the people of Israel, but to all people for all times, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. The hand of the Lord is mighty. Meaning what? That God is the one and only true God who's able to rescue us from sin and death. And that you may fear the Lord your God forever. We know that the word fear there means that we come before him before reverent awe, that we stand before God in reverent awe. And that's really the language of worship. Then we may come before God and worship forever. And it's interesting when the writer is writing this, especially in verse 6b, when he says, what do these stones mean to you? And it's not a question of what do these stones mean generally. But he's saying, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean to you? It's a phrase where the writer is saying, how do these stones impact your life personally? See, it's not just about generally remembering, oh, I remember that time when God held up the rivers of Jordan, and we as a people that we were able to go through it, which is great. But how does that miraculous work of God change you in your heart? How does that change and impact your life? How do they encourage you or challenge you in how you worship God and how you follow God and how you live out your lives according to the plans and the purposes of God? Because these stones, not only do they point to the past, and on one hand, we believe, yes, God worked in miraculous ways, but we also see that these miraculous ways that God works in, I mean, these are not everyday occurrences, right? These are very special moments where God steps into the history of his people and works in such miraculous ways. And God tells them that as you remember the ways that I've worked, not only do they point you to the past of this is what God did for us in the past, But it says what? That you may live in the fear of the Lord forever. In other words, as we remember how God has worked in our lives in the past, that begins to shape us in understanding that in light of what God has done for us in the past, that this is what God will continue to do into the future. That these stones, they served as a monument to the people that God is faithful to his promises. That whatever God declares, that he is able to accomplish them. And so you have to remember, right? You have to put yourselves in their shoes, wandering through 40 years because of people's rebellion and disobedience. And I'm sure for these kids growing up, wandering through the desert, probably thinking, okay, we've heard stories from our parents that Moses, through Moses, God split the Red Sea and so forth, but they're probably thinking to themselves, is God really able to bring us into this promised land? And these monuments, they serve as a reminder that God is faithful. That God is faithful. When I was reading this story, I was thinking about these monuments in my own life. And I'm sure for many of us, we have these markers of faith where God met us, where he spoke to us. Maybe it was that time when we came to know the love and the forgiveness of Christ for our own lives. Maybe it was in specific seasons of our lives where we were in this crossroad and we didn't know where to go and we didn't know who to trust and we didn't know how to make certain decisions. Maybe we were fearful of certain circumstances and God met us in miraculous ways. And it's not just about God accomplishing these great deeds in our past, but they serve as a reminder for us that God is faithful. And though your circumstances might not say otherwise, but God is able to accomplish all that he has spoken into our lives. That his purposes for us, that they don't change. Just because our circumstances change doesn't mean that his purposes for us change. And they are a reminder for us that even though we venture into this new territory, that our responsibility isn't to try to figure out, okay, what's the best route for me? What's the best path for my family? What's going to be the most lucrative path for my career? But no, our purpose is, where is the presence of God? First of all, can you see the presence of God? And secondly, when you see the presence of God, will you follow? Now, we don't necessarily have monuments, right? When you come to church, we don't have 12 stones. But the Word of God reminds us that we have something better. Not just a testimony from the past, but we have a living testimony. Because before us, we have the cross of Christ. And when we look to the cross of Christ, we are reminded in all that Jesus did and accomplished on our behalf, that God has a purpose for our lives. That we're here not because of some random coincidence. You're here not because of your will. Not because you thought that this would be the best, but you're here because God has a purpose. Not only to redeem you, but through that redemption, that he has a purpose in raising you up to be a minister of reconciliation to others. That on the cross of Christ, we remember that God's presence is before us. That Jesus tells us that if we have seen the Son, that we have seen the Father. John 14:9. That in the cross of Christ, we see the full reality of what God's presence is in our lives and how God's presence transforms and changes our lives. And when we look to the cross, we are reminded of ultimately God's promises for us. God's promise not only to restore us and to redeem us, but God's promise that invites us into this relationship with him. So that in that relationship, not only are we able to have the privilege of worshiping him, but we have the privilege of inviting others to worship for themselves. That we're reminded of God's promise that wherever Jesus sends us, he says that I will be with you always, that his presence will go before us, that his presence will strengthen us, that his presence will comfort us. So let's close out with gospel living. How do we apply this into our lives? First of all, fuel your present and your future with the faithfulness of God from your past. When you think about your present circumstance, when you think about the future, maybe for some of us that future is clear. Maybe for others of us, maybe that future isn't so clear. But fuel not only your present, but your future as you reflect and remember the faithfulness of God from your past. And then as you do that, number two, identify what is obscuring and distracting your focus on God and his presence. And pray that God will break through again. Because when I think about the story of Joshua, it really is a story of God breaking through again. See, if what God did was dependent upon the people, then God would have left his people behind a long time ago. But even in their rebellion, God still leads them and provides for them. God journeys with them. And God reminds them over and over again that even as he has done it in the past, that he will do it again. So what's obscuring you? What's distracting you from focusing on God and his purpose that he has called you to, from focusing on God and his presence that is leading you, from focusing on God and the promises that he has spoken into our lives? Ask God to break through and to work through your circumstances, not necessarily to remove you from your circumstances, but in that circumstance, to once again, to reestablish that memorial. That this is the day that you will remember the faithfulness and the power and the graciousness of God that is at work in your life. I think today is a day where God calls us, stop for a moment. Dwell here for a moment. Don't be in such a hurry to cross that Jordan River. But as you dwell in this place, take some time to reflect on all that God has done. Take some time to reflect on the ways that he has loved you, on the ways that he has spoken his heart to you. Even when you've doubted, even when you sinned, that he restored you. He renewed you. Even when we were proud, that he met us with his grace. And he refined us, he renewed us. And he reminds us that even as I have worked, I will work again in leading you with my presence. So take some time this morning to take your eyes off of yourselves, so that no longer will God serve as the backdrop of your story. But your lives will be lost in the vastness of who God is. So let's pray together. And as we pray, first of all, pray for God's purposes, presence, and promises for you and for the church. Pray through once again to be reminded of the purposes that he has spoken into you, of his presence that goes before you, and his promises that will be fulfilled not because of you, but because of him. And pray that as you remember his purpose, his presence, and his promise, pray that God will strengthen your heart so that you will continue to fix your eyes on Christ, the author and the perfecter of your faith. So that you will continue to follow him. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then after I pray for us, I just want to give us some space. Maybe some of us, we just need to sit, metaphorically speaking, by the banks of the Jordan River. And maybe some of us, we just need to remember all that God has done, these memorials in our lives. That helps us to know that yes, even though circumstances right now might be difficult and tough and confusing, but God is faithful. And that faithfulness of God that you've experienced, that God will break through and that will fuel your heart so that despite the circumstances, despite our struggles, that God will once again speak his comfort, his strength, his joy, his peace into our lives. So, Father, we come before you. God, we thank you for just this incredible story. And the reality is I don't know how you were able to work in these miraculous ways. But I know that with you, nothing is impossible. That Jesus came back from death and he rose again. And in light of the resurrection of Christ, I know that nothing is impossible with you, God. I just feel like many of us are standing by the banks of the Jordan, and that river Jordan, it represents many different things for our lives. Maybe it's the uncertainties of the future that we experience. Maybe it's the present circumstance and we feel like we're so stuck where we are. Maybe it's the barriers that stand in the way of us seeing clearly your presence. And we're thinking to ourselves, God, this Jordan, it seems so wide and so strong, and the current seems so fast, and we're thinking to ourselves, how in the world am I going to cross over? And you remind us, God, that with you, nothing is impossible. And that as you have led us in the past, that you're going to lead us again. That you're going to demonstrate your miraculous works once again in all of our lives, in our church. To remind us, God, that this journey that you bring us through, that it's not about us. but it's about you demonstrating your greatness and your faithfulness in our lives. So speak once again, God. Speak your confidence. Speak once again, God, your comfort. Speak your faithfulness, that you don't forget. You're going to do it again. So help us this morning to once again fix our eyes on your presence. So we thank you, God. In Jesus' name we pray.